1 Thessalonians 3, 1-10. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel to Christ, gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us, as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you through your faith, for now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? As we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this evening, we thank you for an opportunity to open your word. And as we open your word, we recognize that it is spiritually discerned and that we need your spirit to enlighten our eyes and teach us the things that you have for us here. I recognize, Lord, that much of this is a pastor's heart being communicated, but there are principles here for us, and I would pray, Lord, that you might enlighten our eyes to what those things are. We do pray for Scott and his son as they travel from Georgia up to here. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe, give them wisdom and discernment, and, Lord, that you might bring good healing to Scott's leg. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Once again, this is probably getting close to ending Paul's, if you will, defense of his, not apostleship as much as his pastoral care for them. And so notice in the intro here, the true concern of a pastor's heart are revealed in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3 and 5, 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 to 4, and 5 to 7, and 9 to 11, and verse 13. You can see where Paul had a relationship with these Thessalonian believers. Many people believe because Acts said that he taught in the synagogue for three Sabbaths that he was there for a little over 3 weeks. The reality is when you consider the pastoral heart that he has for these people, I imagine he's been there for a bit longer than that. When he finally did get to speak in the synagogue after 3 weeks of doing that, that was enough to get the riot going and stuff like that. But it doesn't mean that the first week he got in there, he got to speak in the synagogue. So consider, he is thankful for those he oversees in chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 13. He appreciates their testimony. Well, in order to appreciate someone's testimony, you got to know it, okay? He is encouraged by what he hears about them. Now, that's something that you can do on a relatively short period of time. You hear about someone's faith, and it's kind of like, that's pretty cool. But I think, again, he loved them. That takes time. Yeah. And I understand that love is a choice, but when you really have spent time with someone and you've learned to overlook some of their idiosyncrasies or, you know, this, I'm getting this message that my hair needs to go back, things like that. When you learn to overlook those things, it takes a little bit of time. And yes, I'm picking on this young lady over here. She told me that if I ever, never mind, I'm not going to tell you. Okay. And then, of course, he longed to be with them, chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Once again, I've been around a lot of believers that longing to be with them. When we get to heaven, I'm going to long to be with them. In the meantime, some of them can be a little rough around the edges. I don't understand it. Yes, that was supposed to be a joke. You've been around too long. There you go. Okay, so number six, the pastor's heart. Let it ray a pastor's affection for his people. In verse 1a, it says, therefore, when we could no longer stand it. Therefore, there's a conclusion from the previous passage or the previous context in verse 20. He says, for you are our glory and joy. When we could no longer stand it in my Bible here, no longer endure it in the King James, even though he was facing his own trials, we see that in verse 7. He's dealing with his own difficulties. He's also hearing about theirs. And even though he's enduring his, he goes, I can't stand not knowing what's going on over there. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, notice he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now, again, the church at Corinth, they were a little bit of a problem. I mean, here he writes this 16-chapter letter to them. And again, the verses and chapters, that's something that's put in about 900 A.D., okay? So, but it's a big book if you consider it. Most of his letters are 3, 4, 6 chapters. One of them is actually only one. And he writes 16 chapters to the Corinthians. He's really investing time and effort into a group of people that immature, divisive, you know, they didn't do anything right as far as I know. And then he's going to come and visit them in 2 Corinthians, and he has to write a letter ahead of time explaining why he didn't visit when he thought he was going to visit and defend his apostleship. He spent 3 years in Corinth. They shouldn't have any doubts about that. But so that's why he says, the more I love, the less I am loved. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul was not playing solitaire in his spare time. He had a concern for the various churches that he had either planted, been a part of planting, or had heard had been planted. I think of the church in Rome. I mean, another long letter, a good foundation for what they're supposed to believe. Why? Because an apostle didn't start that church. Someone heard the good news in Acts chapter 2, Jewish guy that lived in Rome, went home, told everybody, boom, they got a church, got Jews and Gentiles, there are problems, and so he's writing a long letter to help them understand how to deal with some of those problems and give them a good, so he's concerned about these things. Letter B, a pastor's sacrifice for his people, 1B through 2A. He goes on to say, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen you, etc. So, number one, we thought it was good to be left alone in Athens. Paul was in Athens alone. He called for Timothy and Silas to come to him. They had been out ministering someplace else. He calls them to come to him. You'll see that in Acts chapter 17, 15. And then he sends them to Thessalonica and Macedonia. Timothy to Thessalonica and Silas to Macedonia. Macedonia. You'll see that in Acts 18, 15. That's when he talks about they came back from those two places. The word for left alone here is katalepo. It means to leave down, that is behind. By implication, to abandon, to have remaining, forsake, leave, reserve, used in the used in secular writings of leaving a loved one behind in death. Yes, ma'am.
Who did you say went to Thessalonica?
Timothy did, and Silas went to Macedonia. Okay. So the word for thought it good to be left alone, he's feeling as though he's been left. The feeling that he is trying to communicate here is someone's died. You're understanding that right now, and many of the rest of you have experienced that kind of thing, where someone has left you through death. There is no, well, you know, I'll see him in a couple months. I mean, Joseph moved down to Florida. We'll see him from time to time. Daniel's going to move to Kansas City. What's with that? Daniel, it looks like he's going to be moving to Kansas City in March, which means we're only going to have one left at home. And I told her, I told Lynn, I think we're moving to Kansas City. I get a job as an outside salesperson. That's not a big deal. I probably make some good money. I used to be able to sell an ice cube to Eskimos. But Hannah goes, well, you know, Mom and I have already talked. If you guys move, I'm staying here. And I go, no, you're not. She goes, Mom and I have already talked. And I go, excuse me, I'm your father. What I say goes. Yeah, a lot of good that did. That's the idea. When someone leaves and you might see him again, it's one feeling. When they leave because of death, that's another. And that's the feeling he's expressing here.
Is there any evidence that Timothy was with him in where he was in Athens?
Apparently, according to 17:5, he came to Athens and then he called for Timothy. So wherever Timothy was, he came back to him. Then he sends him to Thessalonica. And in chapter 18, that's when he has come back from Thessalonica. Letter D there, he thought it best. Notice he sees the concern and intention for the Thessalonians' welfare. That's what he's concerned about right now. So even though he's going to feel abandoned, left by someone in death, he's going to send Timothy because what's important? The Thessalonians. What's happening in their life? I know they're being persecuted. They're suffering. People are telling them stuff that isn't true. Are they standing firm? You know, that's the kind of thing that's going on here. So he sends Timothy, letter A, underneath number two. The description of Timothy is to show the relationship that Paul had with Timothy due to the ministry. Paul saw him as an equal. Notice he says, our brother and our fellow laborer. Now, Paul had led Timothy to the Lord years previous to this, but the reality is there comes a point where, here's a good principle for parents, there comes a point where your kids are no longer your kiddies. They're adults. They're going to make decisions. Sometimes they're going to ask your counsel, and sometimes they're not going to listen to it. Sometimes you'd like to tell them your counsel, and they still won't listen. No, they do listen a lot of times, but the reality is that they've got to become equals. They're adults, and that's how he treated Timothy here. And then, of course, notice the description of Timothy also shows Timothy's relationship to God. He's called a minister of God and in the gospel of Christ. So that was the same label that he had put on himself, so he sees him as an equal. Letter C, a pastor's compassion for his people. 2b through 4, follow along as I read. To strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. So, he sent Timothy to establish them. The word to establish you is to support or buttress with the intent that it may be established. Have any of you ever done any building a wall in a home that's going up for the first time, or maybe you're putting a wall in a building that already exists? There comes a point where, okay, we lift the wall up, we've built it on the floor, we lift it up, and then we want to take a 2x4 on both sides and kind of, you know, there's a brace nailed to the floor here, and you're going to brace it this way so it doesn't fall that way, but it's still a little floppy, so you put another one going in the other direction so it's kind of firm. Now you can nail it into the floor on the line that you've already drawn and things like that. That's the idea here. He's supporting it and buttressing it with the intent that it would be established. Not only to establish you, but to encourage you. The word encourage here is parakaleo. This is the word that is used about the Holy Spirit when another comforter will come. It means to come alongside of and motivate. Now, in this particular context, motivate to live according to sound doctrine. In Acts 14:22, he talks about that was the purpose of coming alongside. And concerning your faith, the word concerning your faith or of your faith or something like that is mentioned five times in this section. What do you think is important to Paul? Follow the rules that I gave you when I was there, right? Live up to the standard that we've set up as Christians. No, he's concerned about their faith. He's concerned that they've gone from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, and they're thinking this way, not this way. Just using the example that we've established and have been trying to show us how sometimes we're thinking like this. And no, no, no. I want you to, concerning your faith. Letter A, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Sainu there is to wag as a dog its tail. That's the shaken concept. Generally to shake, figuratively disturb or move. I don't know about you, but when rough things happen in life, we normally have to take a step back and consider what's going on. Some of the people that I'm praying for presently, I know that what they're going through, it could be discouraging. And it would be easy enough to become discouraged to the point where in their faith they'd kind of plateau and not continue to walk with the Lord because something's going on there that they didn't like, and who are we going to take it out on? Well, we're never going to say that we're angry with God, but we get angry with God. And so I'm specifically praying that God would strengthen them in the inner man so that as they go through this thing, they can keep on going, keep on going. Be like Dory, keep on swimming. Okay, moving along. And notice he says, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Why? Well, that's the first question. The second question is who's appointed to this? Some people think that Paul is talking about himself. Notice on the top of the next page, Paul, you've got all these verses where Paul talks about how he was suffering. And he was filling up the measure of the suffering for the body of Christ as though he was the only one that could do it. Well, the reality is, as we can see in the scripture, all believers are going to suffer. According to 2 Timothy 3:12, if anyone desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. According to Romans 8:17, it says that we're going to suffer. Now, in that particular passage, persecution isn't mentioned until like verse 34. The suffering that Paul's talking about in chapter 8, verse 17, deals more with the suffering that we go through because we're still dealing with the law of sin in our members. So we are going to suffer as Christians, one way or the other. Either we're going to suffer in that daily battle against sin, or people are going to see the light. We're going to be the scent of death unto them, and they ain't going to like us. And when they don't like us, they treat us mean. They want to change the rules of the country. That's how much they don't like us. One presidential candidate has said that Christians are going to have to put their faith on the back burner when it comes to certain subjects. One president has already acted like that, okay? When we have to pay for abortion, birth control, kind of like, excuse me, First Amendment says we don't. And thankfully it kind of got worked out in the Supreme Court, but there was still that provision that we have to pay for that kind of stuff. So, interesting. We're still in verse 4. We're still suffering. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. Okay? So notice in number 4 there at the top of the page, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, and this served to strengthen the faith. When we consider tribulation, even if someone is persecuting us, is God in control? Okay, so therefore it's a test. And what is the purpose of tests according to 1 Peter? They are to prove our faith, not to see if it's real. So God knows it's real. He's trying to show us stuff. And so that's why I say it serves to strengthen your faith. And the New King James says, just as it happened, and yes, sir. Well, the idea of proving is proving that it's real, okay? Yes, you're going to end up seeing that it's real because he knows it's real because, of course, he put it there. But so, yeah, it's to prove it to you.
And hopefully to others.
And to others, yes. Thursday night when we went through all those verses that talked about when you if you suffer for doing good, though they say wicked things about you, they're going to glorify God on the day of visitation because you really lived it before them.
Proving it is our growing
it, right? No, the proving it is the proving that it's real. So it's testing it, but it means to prove that it's real. It's not testing it to, I wonder if it's real. No, it's showing that it is real. Chuck? The tests that we go through, James 1, 2, well, again, it doesn't matter what the trial is God in control? So he's allowed this trial or placed this trial, as Fanny Crosby said, on your dial. He's trying to show you where you've grown, what you still need to work on. Now, how do you know what you still need to work on? What's that?
When you fail.
Okay, and that's why failure is the first step of victory, okay? Because when you see the fleshly stuff come out, God's trying to show you, not that, oh, look at what kind of person you are. No, that's something to work on. Yeah, I hit my thumb with the hammer. Ah! What came out? Praise the Lord! Oh, there, you've grown, because what came out the last time? We can't say that stuff here. Well, and he's just trying to show you what's in the heart. But does he try unbelievers? If he does, the purpose of that would be to bring them to faith. Okay? But once we've had faith, he put it in us. He knows it's real. Now he's growing it. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay? And so that's why I say here. Oh, it. Okay. How long you been saved?
Gosh, since I was 21.
And you're now. I was waiting to see if she'd say it. 58 years. So you've been at it for. Well, you shouldn't. You've been at it for 58 years. Some of you have been on at. Oh yeah. Well, and why I want to keep on emphasizing that is because I know some of you fail and you sit there and say, am I even saved?
I should have gotten there by now.
Yeah. I've told God, it's kind of like, Lord, I know you have eternity, but I've only got about 70, 80 years to get this thing down. And if we don't work on this a little bit quicker, I'm going to be awfully disappointed. But, of course, that was a silly point also. Okay, so that we would suffer tribulation. And of course, that comes to serve to strengthen our faith, just as it happened, and you know. Now, that's the New King James. I like the way the Holman says it here. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And as you know, it happened. That makes a whole lot more sense for me. I mean, they're experiencing it. They know Paul's experiencing it. And he had told them it was going to happen. And sure enough, it happened. And they know it. Okay, letter D, a pastor's protectiveness towards his people in verse 5. For this reason, because you've been suffering persecution, even though I warned you about it, for this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. So for this reason, because of the tribulation that you've experienced, when I could no longer endure it. Remember back here in verse 1, he says, when we could no longer endure it. Paul normally carried a mouse around in his pocket because, remember, Silas and Timothy, they're both somewhere else. He's in Athens alone. So he says when we, but he really meant I. But it's, go ahead.
I sent, know your faith, how my Bible reads it. But he said,
and that's verse 5? Okay, but notice verse 1. Yeah. And he goes, and we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. Well, what did we do? Well, we sent Timothy. The fact of the matter is, in verse 1, he was already in Athens alone. He calls Timothy to himself and then sends Timothy, but he uses the we, the collective, as though Timothy, Silas, and I are all together on this thing. But when we get to verse 5, we see the pastor's heart. It was really a problem for Paul. Paul sends Timothy. And notice here, lest by some means, let's get back up here to number 2 here. When I could no longer endure it. This time, Paul uses the first person pronoun. Remember, Timothy was called back to him to be sent to Thessalonica. That's my whole point there. He uses the we. Now we see the I. Well, it was really I all along, but it's not about Paul. Paul recognizes that. Number 3, I sent to know your faith. Why? Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. Let's look at a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3 says, let me get these pages apart, there we go. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. Notice, the serpent deceived Eve, okay? He's worried here that they're going to be deceived, seduced, okay? We normally think of the word in a different context, but when we think of being deceived by sin, being deceived by Satan, we're being seduced. We're being caused to believe something that isn't true, okay? And so he was worried that they were going to be deceived. And then the next page, most of our Bibles probably, verse 28, not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my care for all the churches. So he's concerned for them. And he recognizes that by some means the tempter have tempted you. The word tempter here, well, it means to tempt. Well, notice number 2 there, paraizo, to test, to endeavor, to scrutinize, to entice, to discipline. It can be used in a variety of ways, as you see there. But in Matthew 4:3, it says that the tempter came to tempt him. And of course, we know who that was. That was Satan. Okay, now Satan may not be directly involved in the tempting. He may have sent one of his little yellow guys with glasses. But he's behind the whole thing. I'm trying to make it funny. Okay. Number 3, they had endured all the tribulation, or had they endured all the tribulation and affliction? Remember, Paul's trying to find out. Now, he's writing this letter after he's found out, but he's trying to explain why he sent Timothy in the first place. He was concerned. Had they endured? Or had they been led astray down the path? Notice letter B, here's what would have happened if they hadn't endured, and our labor might be in vain. The word labor there is kapos, to cut, that is by analogy to toil, as reducing the strength, pains of labor, trouble, weariness. What happens to your body when you're working? You get tired. That's the idea here. And then, of course, the word for vain there is kinos, empty, in vain, of no value. You might remember, well, let's go ahead and look at these verses. Matthew 13 and verses 20 to 21. This is the parable of the sower, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly. And I'm all the way down to chapter 6. Chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it says, and the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And all of the Christian people are saying, oh, that's fantastic. Well, in fact, as soon as we can, we're going to march this guy out and make him give his testimony, because isn't it great that Michael Jordan got saved? Or whatever celebrity. I don't know about you, but there was a time when celebrities got, you know, get reports of celebrities getting saved, and the first thing that happens is they get marched out in some big, gigantic church, and they went from celebrity in the secular world to celebrity in the spiritual world. They had absolutely no spiritual growth at all, and next thing you know, boom, they fell on their face. Michael Irvin, years ago, when he was still playing for the Dallas Cowboys, he gave his testimony in one of the halftime shows that we did a Super Bowl party with. They send you a video and they give the testimony of all these guys who might be in the Super Bowl. And that year, I believe Dallas was. He gave his testimony. It was just a couple years later. He was arrested in a motel room with drugs, a prostitute, and a gun. Okay, is Michael Irvin saved? I don't know. Okay? Just because he got arrested with a gun, a prostitute, and drugs in a motel room doesn't tell me that he's not saved. It tells me he might not be, but he might be saved and just never spiritually grew up because he went from celebrity to celebrity instead of from celebrity to infant in Christ, needing to grow and mature and be strengthened so that he could handle all of the pressures that came upon him because of celebrity. And he's far from the only one. There are those in the secular world, sports world, that are saved, and they have a pretty good testimony. Tim Tebow seems to be one. When you're raising people from the dead, I guess that works. He hasn't done that. But he has prayed for people that supposedly were dead or had health difficulties, and all of a sudden everything's okay. Okay, cool. And I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying, you know, there's one. Emmett Smith. Now, some of these guys go to charismatic-type churches, and they might say some things that we would think were a little bit weird, but got a good testimony. Kurt Warner. Yeah, he goes to one of those churches that we might think some of the things they say are a little weird, but good testimony. But there are those that, well, their testimony, you kind of wonder. I'm not saying they're not saved, just don't know. Barry Sanders, I believe, is one that made a profession of faith. Walter Payton, he had a pretty good testimony. And when he played on the field, played like a warrior. I know some Christians thought that was horrible, but as a steward of what God has given me, I'm out there to win, not just dance around. Okay? But notice the next verse, verse 21. It says, yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived when pressure or persecution comes because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. And again, this doesn't say this guy isn't saved, but he falls on his face because he received the word with joy, but he's not ready to handle the heat. So he should get out of the kitchen. No. Next verse there, Galatians 2:2. When it comes to the four soils, the only soil that we know isn't saved is the one where the seed was taken away by the enemy. There are two soils that receive the word with joy, but the rocky soil and the cares of this world, and then the other one where the persecution and pressure. Some people think that they might be saved. Others think absolutely not. The only one that's saved is the fourth soil. The reality is the only one that you know is saved is the fourth soil because it brings forth 60, 80, 100-fold when it comes to fruitfulness. But look at the cornfield sometime next year because this year it's already been harvested. On the edge of the field, you're going to find corn that's about this tall. It's corn. It doesn't bear any fruit, but it's still corn. Why isn't it bearing fruit? Because it doesn't come to maturity because it's in not the good soil. So I don't know about those two soils. They received the word with joy. They fell away. I'm not willing to throw them out with the bathwater, though so many are. Galatians 2:2, it says, I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately, so those recognized as leaders, so that I might not be running or have run the race in vain. Paul was concerned that the work that he was doing was the right work. So he spends his time in Damascus, out in the desert, learning from Jesus, gets kicked out of Damascus, comes over to Jerusalem, and they're not so sure about him because we know what he was like 3.5 years ago or so. But somewhere in the rush, whether it was then or 15 years later when Barnabas brought him back down, he presents the gospel that he's been preaching, and he does it with all these apostles because he wants to make sure that he's got the right thing. Now, he learned it from Jesus. That should be good enough, right? Well, yeah, but we need confirmation from people around us. Something to consider when you're given an opportunity to confirm someone else. And then, of course, Galatians 4:11, and I just got out of Galatians, shame on me. Galatians 4:11 says, I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted or has been in vain. See, what happened there? He preaches the gospel, people get saved by faith in Christ alone, and the next thing he hears, someone's come along behind him and said, it's great that you were saved by grace through faith, but now if you really want to get in good with God, you need to be circumcised, the Judaizers. And he sits there and says, did I waste my time with you people? I mean, I shared with you what you needed. In fact, if you get a letter from me that has a different gospel than the one I preached, may I be anathema. May anyone who's preaching another gospel be anathema, cursed. Anathema? Yeah, anathema, because I confused that one in Maranatha. Cursed without any hope of redemption. Later on in the book of Galatians, he goes, you know, they get all hung up on circumcision. I just wish they'd mutilate themselves. Ooh, that's a pretty mean thing. If you ever run into someone who kind of speaks without thinking and says things that you go, oh, how could they say that? I don't know who you'd meet like that, but understand, Paul, he was like that a little bit. Maybe he learned by the time he wrote to the Thessalonians, but okay. So we get into pastor's delight in his people, verses 6-8. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecutions, we are encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. Number one there. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. The word good news there is the same word you might use for gospel. Euangelizo, to announce good news, especially the gospel, etc. Good news about what? About their following all the rules. About their faith. Number two, of their authentic love of the Lord, which was proof of their faith. Notice that, about their authentic love of the Lord. Now, if you love the Lord, what's going to happen? Yeah, if you love me, you keep my commands. What are his commands? Yeah, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Well, if you're already doing that, you're going to keep his commands. What are his commands? To love him with and to love your neighbors yourself. So there's going to be a love for people. And it's going to be seen, okay? And that's going to come because you love God. Moving right along here. And you see all those verses that talk about loving God as being proof of faith. Letter B, and that you always have good remembrance of us. Remember, he's under the impression that they're being told that Paul really didn't care about them and, you know, he wasn't right in what he said. Look, you're suffering persecution. That's proof. Come away from that stuff. And so here to find out that they have good remembrances of him, that was a good thing as far as Paul was concerned. They hadn't believed the false teachers. And they also were greatly desiring to see Paul and the rest of them, as we also to see you, Paul says. You know, it's if I had opportunity to go back down to Brazil and visit some of my brothers and sisters in Christ that I had opportunity to work with, I would enjoy that. Now, I haven't been able to go in a few years, But if I were to go down there, there'd be one family in particular that I'd want to see. And that would be Chiago's mom and stepfather, mom and dad. And the reason is because she came to know Christ under our ministry. And he grew a lot under our ministry. And I have a great appreciation for them. I'm sure they have a great appreciation of us also. But the reality is I would want to see them. And if we were coming, they'd want to see us. And so it goes on. Number two, therefore, brethren, in all of our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. We were comforted. It doesn't matter what I'm going through as long as I know you're doing okay. That's what he's basically saying here. When Joseph reports in occasionally I have to text him, maybe mom texts him, but when we find out that things are going well, that's good. We could be having a hard time about something up here, and you overlook that stuff because what's important? That the kid's doing good, that kind of thing. Number three, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What's important to this pastor? That his children, if you will, are walking with the Lord. My mother-in-law has one of those signs that whether she bought it or someone made it for her, you know, I have no greater joy than this, to know that my children are walking in truth. She's got it hanging in her living room. Well, I don't know what she's got now because she's in an apartment that I haven't been to. But when she lived in her house, she had that thing going. So that's the idea here. And the word here for standing fast is steko, to be stationary, figuratively to persevere. He exhorted them to this continued resolve. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 15, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Okay, so there were some traditions that were taught to them. One of the ones that Pastor likes bringing up occasionally is the head covering for women. We have no other practice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have no other practice in the churches. Yeah, head coverings. Paul said, we have no other practice. We have no other tradition. And therefore, women ought to wear head coverings. I'll be honest with you. I don't know about that passage yet. When I get there, I'll tell you. In the meantime, you notice my wife's not wearing a head covering, but she is submissive. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You started out with that? But that was 58 years ago. Yep. Well, and I don't know, and again, I don't know. I've looked at the passage, and there's a couple of different words that are used, and I think what's important, well, and that's a reason. Submission, I think, is the real issue because, again, it's the only place in the Bible, but submission's all over the place. Wonder. And again, that's for another day. Notice a pastor's gratitude for his people in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before God because of you? What thanks can we render to God for you? Spiritual progress is the work of God. And so when you see it in someone else's life and it brings joy to you, who are you going to thank? You know, I really labored over those people. I told them over and over and over again because they didn't listen so often. No. God changes the heart. God has the heart of the king in his hand, and he moves it whithersoever he will like a river. Well, every one of us, before we're saved, we think we're king. After we're saved, we recognize, hopefully, that we're not. But it's still him that changes the heart. The wife can't change the husband's heart. The husband can't change the wife's heart. The parents can't change the kid's heart. So, therefore, God is to be thanked. The word for render here, or render for, is antipodidomi, to requite good for good or evil, to recompense, to render, or repay. Notice the word for there. Number two, all of the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. It is impossible to return or pay back God for all the divine work that he has done, but rejoicing and being thankful is a good start. Okay? Praising him, that's a good start. Letter G, a pastor's intercession for his people, verse 10. As we pray very earnestly night and day to see your face, see you face to face, and to complete what is lacking in your faith. The word exceedingly here is perissos, super abundant in quantity or superior in quality. Excessive, violently, neuter as a noun, preeminence. You can see where he's putting a lot of effort into praying for them. Letter B, the purpose was to complete what was still necessary or to complete what was lacking in their faith. That's why he's praying for them, that he might see them. The immediate goal of the prayer, that we may see your face, or as the Holman says here, to see you face to face, to have that interaction, where the discourse where we can notice letter B, perfect what is lacking in your faith. Thus, chapters 4 and 5. 4 and 5 are going to be talking about some things that are lacking in their faith. They had been taught some of it, but they were misunderstanding it, and so he's going to bring in some corrective understanding. And you can see this whole idea of perfecting that which is lacking in your faith in Romans 1, 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians 13, 9 and 11, and Colossians 4, 12. See, Paul always considered that his work was not done. Okay? When people come to, well, let's go back to children. When your adult children are making decisions as parents, don't you want to have input? And there's a time where you have to step back and let them make it. There's a time when you should wait until they ask for a counsel. But the reality is the parent part of us doesn't want to stop telling them what to do, and they don't always appreciate that until they've had their own kids, and now those kids are grown up a little bit. So that's what Paul is doing here. He is having the heart of a pastor or the heart of a parent, and he wants to see them grow and mature and recognizes, okay, there's still some things that need to be worked on, and I want to be a part of that. Any questions or thoughts? Great, fantastic. Clear as mud, right? Hopefully a little bit clearer than that. Before we close in prayer, it is fellowship night, and even if you didn't bring anything, please feel free to stay. My wife made a crock pot full of gumbo, and so there's going to be more than enough for me and her, so you can have some. But we're celebrating birthdays and anniversaries, so birthdays in the month of October, Lynn Osden. Oh, there's Mike. 59 yesterday. Happy birthday, sir. Okay. Yes, Gene. Okay. Okay. Yes, dear. 56 on the 12th. Okay. Yes. Christina, wow, the youngest one, 22. Boy, you guys are getting old. Well, tell her we said happy birthday. Yes, Jolene. Caleb. Oh, Kayla. I'm sitting there going, Caleb, you don't got a Caleb. Kayla, yes. Paul, okay. All right, anybody else? Well, happy birthday to all of those that have had birthdays. How about anniversaries? Anybody get married in the month of October? I guess you can't sing that song that comes from Seven Brides and Seven Brothers about always being a bride because you were married in June. Okay, well, let's close in prayer, and we'll head back to the auditorium there and enjoy some gumbo and who knows what else. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you so much for your love and your care for us. We thank you, Lord, for those people that you've placed in our lives that have the heart that Paul had for the Thessalonians, that want to see us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and become mature so that we might glorify you. We recognize, Lord, that there are times when those people can be a little irritating because they're telling us what to do. May we learn from their example so that we would continue to encourage and strengthen those that you've put under our charge, that we too might see others grow to maturity and glorify you in their lives. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity. Thank you now for our time of fellowship, for the food. We ask, Lord, that you'd nourish food to our bodies, strengthen us with it, bless our fellowship around the table, and may we be encouraged by one another, knowing that the deceitfulness of sin hardens hearts, and we need one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All righty, we'll see you back yonder.